I want to invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. Now, those of you who have been with us in our evening services, we have looked at this chapter before, about a month ago. And I return to this chapter, and particularly verses 9 and 10 of this chapter, because it is so powerful and speaks to what is at the essence of this season. Revelation chapter 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. Now, again, a little bit of context here. In that day, when the Roman emperor would issue a declaration, that declaration would be written on a roll of papyrus, which would then be rolled up and a seal would be placed on that scroll, and on the outside of the scroll would be written either a title or a reference point. In other words, this is what the scroll contains, or some sort of a brief kind of description. But it was always sealed, and as you may know, the seal attested to the authenticity of the contents of that scroll as well as the origin. So whenever this scroll would eventually be unrolled, the seal would be broken, and the declaration of the emperor would be read, and they knew that it was the real deal. It was authentic, and these were the words. This was the declaration of the emperor. So now I want you to notice here that it's not the emperor in chapter 5, verse 1, who is seated on the throne, but it is God who is seated on the throne. And he holds this scroll in his right hand. And we know something about what the right hand means in the book of Revelation and many other places in the Bible. When we talk about the right hand of God in Revelation, there's always this idea of absolute power and authority. So God, sitting on the throne, holds in his right hand this scroll. And notice in verse 1, the scroll was written on both sides. But now we understand that, right? We understand what that means. The inside was the declaration, the content, the heart of what was on God's heart, and the outside some sort of reference to that. So it was written on both sides, and it was sealed with how many seals? Huh. When the emperor had a document, had a scroll, a declaration, the scroll was rolled up and it was sealed with one seal. This scroll that is being held by the right hand of God, who's sitting on the throne, has seven seals. What do you know about the number seven? Perfect and complete. So what is being said here is that the contents of this seal are perfect and complete. What did the scroll contain? What do you suppose the scroll contained? God's perfect and complete plan to set this world right. His perfect and complete plan to set this world right. Verse 1, then I saw on the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals, and I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll and make this world right? I mean, that's the essence of the question. Verse 3, but no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look at it. No angel could open it and make the world right. No earthly rule could do that. Ruler could do that. No philosopher, no religious teacher could do that. No one was capable of wrenching this world from the clutches of evil. Verse 4, and John says, I wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. And then one of the elders said to me, do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals. But who is the Lion? Who is this Lion that is being referred to, who is also called the Root of David, that has triumphed? Verse 6, then I saw a Lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by four living creatures and the elders. And the Lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. The first thing that we notice about this Lamb is no ordinary Lamb. This Lamb is one who had been slain. This Lamb looked as if it had been offered as a sacrifice. And yet, this Lamb who had been slain is alive. The other thing that we notice about this Lamb is that it had seven horns and seven eyes. If you're a Jew, you know exactly what a horn refers to. It signifies power. And you know what the eyes would signify or symbolize. It signifies omniscience. How many horns? How many eyes? Symbolizing God's perfect and complete power and understanding. The Lamb has perfect power and understanding. Verse 7. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll. Who is worthy? The Lamb is worthy. The one, the only one who could take the scroll. No other could be found, but the Lamb who had been slain is worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for men persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. And then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. In other words, an infinite number of angelic beings. And they circled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they were saying, "Worthy, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and power and praise." And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." So to God the Father and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And what happens next? The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and just worshiped. They just worshiped. It's an amazing thing. The four living creatures and the 24 elders, along with the angels, infinite numbers of angels, and they're breaking out into song, ascribing honor and glory and power and wealth. They're declaring God, Jesus' indescribable worth. And when they were finished, they were so overcome with awe and gratefulness, so overcome that they fell down in humble submission and just worshiped Him. When was the last time? When was the last time that you were so filled with awe and wonder at what Christ has done for you? When was the last time that you were overwhelmed by this? When was the last time that you felt yourself just absolutely lost in worship because at that moment nothing else mattered to you anymore than just basking in the presence and the love of the Lamb for you? So what's led to this? It is the realization of what the Lamb has done and what the Lamb is about to do. The realization of what the Lamb had done and what He is now about to do. Verse 6, John says, "Then I saw a Lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne." You see, John, you caught it, didn't you? John had been weeping. He says, "I have wept and wept because no one was found worthy to open the scroll. No one was capable of wrenching this world from evil. No one could set it right." And he weeps for the failure of the entire race. And he weeps for the beauty of a world that could be but is not. And his tears represent the agony of God's people as they stand by the graves of their loved ones and as they experience the trials and the hardship and the suffering and the heartaches of life in this fallen world. And if you've ever wept, if you've ever wakened in the middle of the night because things have gone so wrong and you want so badly for things to be made right, you've wept the tears of John. And there was no one who could set it right. Now, we know what John and the first century Christians were facing in that day, don't we? We're well aware because we've been thinking about this together for the last 6 weeks. So we're keenly aware of the intense persecution. We're keenly aware of the economic hardship. We're keenly aware of the pain. We're keenly aware of the cost of discipleship that they faced. And John just weeps because no one could do anything about it. So you understand the heartache for John. And then one of the elders comes to John and he says, "Don't weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. There is someone who can do something about this, and he is the Lamb. He is the Lamb that is worthy to take the scroll and open it. He is worthy because he has triumphed over sin and evil. He has overcome the adversary. He has freed men and women from sin's grips. How has he done this?" And that's where we get to verses 9 and 10. How has he done this? Well, the elders saying that he purchased for God people from every tribe and every language and every nation. You see, on that Roman cross, Jesus bore the sins of the world, all of the lust of the world, all of the broken promises, all of the violence, all of the abuse, all of the bitterness, all of the greed, all of the lies, every vile deed, every wicked thought, every self-centered action. All of it was borne by the Lamb on the cross. And in so doing, Jesus robs the adversary from any claims on our lives. How so? Because Jesus was hanging on the cross in your place and in my place. And because of this, you and I here who place our faith in the Savior will never have to face God's wrath as he faced it. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 asks a question. It's a very interesting question. It's a very important question. Who will bring any charge against us? And the answer is no one, friends. No one will bring any charge against us because of what God has done for us. Yes, but can't the adversary bring charges against us? After all, he knows us. No one, says Paul, will be able to bring any charge. Well, why not? It's because Jesus already has paid the punishment for your sin. And has silenced the adversary in doing so. And because of this, Jesus, the Lion of Judah, the Root of David, because of what he has done, because of his death and his resurrection, ensuring the ultimate defeat of the devil, ensuring that sin and hell and evil have no more claim on our life. Because of this, Jesus, the Lion of Judah, the Root of David, is able to take the scroll and open it. And he is able to set God's plan into motion and make things right in our world. We do not need to despair when devastating effects of sin and evil threaten to overwhelm us. We need not lose hope, even when we're faced with heartbreaking circumstances in our lives. We need not lose hope because the Lamb who was slain has triumphed, and because he will overcome, and because he will make this world right, and because he is now, even now, at work making the heavens and the earth new, and because he will carry it out to its completion, this plan of God. The Lion of Judah, the Root of David, becomes the slain lamb who becomes, as I said a few Sunday evenings ago, the conquering lamb. And it all starts with the cross. Do you want to know how much God loves you? Do you want to know how much you are valued by God? then look at the cross, because your value to God is measured by the worth of His Son who is pinned there on the cross in your place. Now this, friends, is so profound that I'm just going to say it again. Your value to God is measured by the worth of His Son who was pinned to the cross in your place. So you just let those words wash over you. If you want to know something of the intensity of God's love for you, then just close your eyes and picture yourself at the foot of the cross and look up at the face of Jesus and the agony and the horror and the hell that He was going through as He hung there pinned to the cross. And just know that that agony and suffering and horror and hell that He was going through for you. Because He was pinned to the cross in your place. I mean, how many times can I say it? And He hung there on the cross in your place to defeat the adversary and silence his claims against you and to pry loose sin's grip on your life and to give you and all of us who are God's blood-bought loved ones a future, and a very bright future, a very bright future. Now, you tell me, when you think about the victory that has been won for you by the Lamb who was slain, when you think about the victory that has been won for you by the Lamb who was pinned to that cross, is it worth the sacrifice and the obedience and the uncompromised surrendered life to which He has been challenging us in these last 6 weeks as we have been thinking together about the messages found in the letters to the seven churches in Revelation? Is it worth it? Is the life of discipleship and the costs that come with it, is it worth it? Amen. And I'm not asking the question in a general sense. I'm wondering if it's worth it to you. Is it worth it? Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you will deny yourself, you will take up your cross, and you will follow me. Is that life of costly discipleship worth it to you? And we've heard from one this morning. Each one of us is going to have to make that answer that question for ourselves, right? But friends, if you judge that it is worth it, then let's devote ourselves to living the same kind of surrendered, uncompromised life that many of those first century Christians were apparently willing to live, such that they were willing to suffer and to endure the hardship that was brought to bear against them. Is it worth it, friends, to take a stand for Jesus Christ in the world around you? Is it worth it to swim against the current of our culture and our society? Is it worth it to refuse? Is it worth it to live an uncompromised life? As difficult as that sometimes really can be. You know, the Lord Jesus says, love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Will you? And this is what this season challenges us to ask of ourselves. How will we respond to the love of God who would give his only son for you and for me? Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you for your encouraging word to us this morning. Your love for us is amazing and so undeserved, and we're so grateful for what you have done for us and what you are doing for us and what you will continue to do. And now as we come to the table and take the bread and drink from the cup, remind us of your love and grace and of your call to serve you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind and strength, that we may follow you with wholehearted devotion all the days of our life. Amen.